We are starting a new series today called Royals, and we're looking at our relationship with God and how that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we crowned him last Easter weekend, and that was an amazing, amazing weekend. We had over 1,300 come through last Easter weekend, and you guys all made that possible. That was a record-setting weekend for Genesis Metro, so let's give it up for God blessing us with all of those lives that were changed last weekend. We know that several accepted Christ last weekend. Today we're gonna be baptizing 27 people. Man, it's an exciting, yeah, you can clap for that. So as we're starting this series today, I wanted us to look at a term that we use sometimes in society. If you've ever gone to a nice restaurant or went on to a resort, sometimes you've experienced what we call the royal treatment, the royal treatment. And we're going to define that by extravagant service that exceeds all expectation. Extravagant service that exceeds all expectation. Recently, Carrie and I went out for our 19th anniversary. And let's give it up for 19 years. She's made it with me, all right? And that is no short feat. So anyway, a guy recently started coming to our church, a couple, family, and he said he was the manager over at a restaurant down in Addison that I had never been to called Chamberlain's. And he said, you know, come down sometime. I'd love to host your family. And I was like, sure. And so that was about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, weeks, months, maybe before my anniversary. And so I said, yeah, I'll come check it out. So anniversary came and Carrie's like, well, where do you want to go for dinner? And I was like, well, this guy in our church, I said Chamberlain's. And he said, he manages there. He said he'd like to have us down. I said, let's try that. I love steak. Who doesn't like steak? If you don't like steak, you're not American. We can't be friends, okay? So anyway, I texted the guy and I said, hey, I'd love to come down. I don't know if you're working tonight. He goes, no, I'm not working, but let him know. I'll tell him to be ready for you. It's a special case. I was like, yeah, it's 19 years of marriage. And so he's like, all right, well, we'd love to have you guys. So I went down there, you know, no real expectations other than I was going to have a great steak. And so walk in with the wife, and Carrie had never heard of the place. She's like, are you sure? I was like, yeah, it's going to be great. And so we went down there, we walked in, and man, it was amazing. The best experience I've ever had. And so we walk in, and the assistant manager comes out, and he goes, are you Tim and Carrie? And I was like, yes. Yes, I am. And he's like, the manager's name is Jim. He goes, well, if you're a friend of Jim, you're a friend of mine, and we'd love to host you guys. Here's two complimentary glasses of champagne. I'm like, well, all right, champagne. Get the party started. So they escorted us back to this corner table, and there they had printed out personalized menus like happy anniversary, Tim and Carrie. I was like, wow. And so I'm like going down through there and like, well, what is your taste in wine? And I wouldn't say that we have a refined palate for wine, but we threw out a couple. He goes, I'll pick out a bottle for you. And so he went and he picked out a bottle. And so we're sitting there, and then we ordered a couple of appetizers, and that was awesome. And then the entrees came. Of course, I had a steak. I don't remember what Carrie had, but I was over there. And we're taking pictures and sending it to our friends, our staff, and everybody else. And we're like, man, you got to come check this place out. It's awesome. And so I'm in there eating my steak, and I'm in heaven. And then it came time for dessert, and they're like, oh, don't worry. And they brought out a sampler of every dessert that they had. And we're like, oh, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And so it was an amazing experience. I mean, we felt totally pampered, and we felt like, you know, here was this guy that I just met on a Sunday morning, and he made it one of our most memorable anniversaries that we ever had. Now, why was that? Because they went above and beyond what were the expectations. They exceeded every expectation that we had going to a restaurant that we'd never been. And as a result, what did we do? We told everybody about the experience that we had. And so I wanted you to think about that for just a moment. Whenever it comes to the royal treatment, that God, last week we talked about the passion of the Christ, that he lived, he died, incredible death, and that he rose again. Whenever we consider God's love toward us, it is nothing less than the royal treatment, right? His love was extravagant service that exceeded all expectations. And today I wanted us to take a look at three of these areas of love, and we'll have an abbreviated sermon because we obviously have baptism, and no one's ever booed for a short sermon, so I know you won't be disappointed. And so today we're going to talk about three facets of his extreme, extravagant love. And then I want to talk about how we come into a royal relationship with God. And by the way, before I get any further, last week you came in here and this all looked normal, and then you walked in and there's a stone wall out there for a picture opportunity for your family. Post on social media, by the way. This is the 21st century. Get on Facebook if you're not, Twitter, Instagram, whatever you want to do. And so our guys, Ben and Lucas and Hollis and the ladies, all built this stuff this week, and this is well over 100 man hours just to make all this look awesome. Would you guys give them a round of applause? I mean, that looks awesome, right? That looks like we hired someone to do that. I have no skill. I did not do any of this, okay? And so today, that some of this stuff, it really makes it all come together. So I'm excited about this new series called Royals. Number one, we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, how that Christ's love, God's love, is inspirational. It says that God proved his love, right? God proved his love. Some people say they love, but don't believe what you see, right? Don't believe what you see. Don't believe what they say. Believe what you see. God proved his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. He proved his love for us. You don't have to ever wonder, does God love me? Does God care about my pain? Does God care about my sorrow? Does God care about my situation? When you consider what we discussed last week at the cross, there is no doubt that can be in your mind that he proved his love for us. Now here is what is amazing about this verse. In life, we generally seek out relationships that are mutually beneficial, right? When you go to your workplace, you expect to give some of your time and some of your energy, and then you expect to get a paycheck, right, at the end of the week, right? That's the normal expectation. If they quit paying you, you likely, right, would not go back to work if they quit paying you. You probably don't love your job that much. And so we look for mutually beneficial relationships. If you own your own business, you go through all that pain. And it's funny, like if you've never owned your own business, if you've never ran your own company, the people below always, like in their mind, believe they could do a better job than you, but they don't know the stress. It's amen if you own something or you run something, say amen. They don't know the stress that you know it's all riding on you. All these people's livelihood is riding on you and your decision making. It's a tremendous burden and responsibility. But why do you do that? So that you can provide for your family. It's a mutual beneficial relationship. Then there's marriage, right? You didn't choose, if you did a good job, right? If you did a good job, you didn't choose someone that is not mutually beneficial for you. You love them and they love you. And I felt like I was Barney there for a moment. But we look for mutually beneficial relationships. When marriage is done right, we love this person. We just love them. And so if we were in a relationship where someone didn't reciprocate our love, then that relationship is not likely to last. If we're in friendships that we give and give and give, and the person only takes, then that relationship is not likely to last. If we're at a company and we feel like we give and give and give, and the company never gives back, they only take, that relationship is not likely to last. If we're in a church and we feel like they take, and we give, or if we're the type of person that takes in a church and the church only gives, I'm telling you, those relationships in which there's not a reciprocation of generosity, they are not likely to last. Here is what is amazing. When you consider our position, we were poor in our position. Positionally, Romans 5:8 says that we were what? We were sinners. So we were hat in hand. We had no mutually beneficent relationship. We had nothing to offer Christ in return for his sacrifice. And yet, And yet he loved us enough to give his life when we were at our lowest. He loved us when we were at our lowest. And so God demonstrates this inspirational love in which he says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how bad you think it is. I loved you at your lowest. Man, that is inspirational. We had a guy in our life group this week that's just been coming a couple of weeks, a young man. He's like 19 years old. Oh, to be 19 again. Amen. Anybody? Anybody in here? And he shared this week, and man, it was like wisdom came out of this kid's mouth. I was like, wow, if he got that, if he truly got that at 19, that will serve him for the rest of his life. He said, I'm by nature, I tend to be a critical person. If people don't do the right thing, if they don't do what I think they should do, he goes, I just kind of write them off and I kind of say, you know, forget about them and I move on, I do my own thing. He said, but if, speaking of last Sunday's sermon, we were sharing Easter ahas. He said, if God could love us like that, right? If he could love those people that were rejecting him, if he could forgive those people that were crying out, crucify him, he says, then what person should I not be able to have patience with? Should I not be willing to extend the benefit of the doubt or forgiveness? And I thought, I know tons of adults that are well in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and other numbers. And they've yet to grasp that small life-changing lesson. Man, I hope this morning that you would understand that Christ loved us while we were yet sinners, and that should inspire you to love people better, to love people deeper, to not just seek out those that can give something to you, but you by nature should naturally want to love them because God loved you at your lowest. Next, we see that God's love is the greatest. God's love is the greatest. In John 15, 13, Jesus, before he dies on the cross, gives a self-fulfilling prophecy. He says, greater love, right? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so he was saying that there are levels of love. Can I get an amen? There are levels of love. And he said, there's the lower level where you kind of love people that love you. And then there's like a medium level where you love people that are in relationship or acquaintances of you. And he says, then when you get up to the greatest level, he says, you are willing to sacrifice yourself in the relationship. Two times in the New Testament, we see this analogy given. Jesus says it here, and then the Apostle Paul said that we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So two examples we see of the highest level of love is self-sacrificing love, where you are considering their needs above your own. And so we see that God's love is then the greatest. He said, I didn't love you a little, I didn't love you in the middle, but I loved you at the what? The greatest level possible. Consider for a moment, I know that some of you in here share one of my shortcomings, and that is I can have a pretty critical eye, pretty critical eye. Like I'm kind of perfectionistic in my nature. Can I get an amen from all my perfectionists? We won't call you critical. We'll say perfectionistic. Can I get an amen from any perfectionists in here? Amen, amen. Like, does anybody else get stressed out by looking at some people's cubicles at your office? Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Right? Does anybody else like look at the way other people run stuff, and sometimes you're looking at it and you just naturally look at the way they run it and you're like, this could be better, right? You don't even have any experience in the thing, but you just know that you could naturally make it better. You probably walk in and you think, I could preach that better than you, Tim. I probably could. I could sing better. I could play better. Whatever. You just naturally have a little bit of a critical eye. I walk into places and I think, man, I could change that. I could tinker with that. I could fix that. I could make it better. I'm a maximizer. We'll call it that. That's more positive, right? I'm not critical. I just want to maximize. Sometimes Carrie is doing stuff around the house and I in my mind, I'm like, don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. But the sinner inside of me, sometimes it's like, babe, you know, if you did this first, then you'd have plenty of time for that. She's like, I don't need your help. I didn't ask for your help. I'm like, okay, yes, yes, yes. I'm going to go take a nap now. My work here is done. I gave her the information. Do with it what you will. And so, when you consider God's love, when you consider God's love, though, what would you add to it? When you consider what we talked about last week, how he lived, he came down from heaven to earth, and the humiliation of being part of creation, creator, humbling himself and becoming part of humanity in the likeness of sinful human flesh, and yet living a life of perfection and dying a sacrificial death. When you survey the cross and look at the empty tomb and the resurrection, what, tell me, for all my perfectionistic maximizer people in here, what would you add to the love of God? I would tell you this morning that I believe his love is the very definition of pristine perfection, right? There's nothing that you could add. There's nothing that could make his love for you more complete. There's nothing that could make the cross more appealing, right? When you look upon what he has done for you in your life, where you were, and what he was willing to do to reach out and save you in your lost state, find you in your darkest moments. I mean, there's nothing that we can add to that would make God's love greater than it is. So he has loved us inspirationally, and he has loved us at the greatest level. And then third, John 3:16, a verse that all of you are no doubt familiar with. And I looked at a different version, the New English Translation, that has a more literal and modern translation of the word begotten. And you'll see that God's love not only is inspirational, not only is God's love the greatest, but it also, God's love gave. God's love gave. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we'll break this verse down this morning, a verse that you might be familiar with, but I hope that we'll take it a little deeper. For God so loved the world that he gave. The natural inclination of love at the highest level was to what? Give, give, give. It wasn't to receive, but it was to give. I started thinking about that generosity is the hallmark of love. The things that we love and the people that we love the most are the ones that we give the best gifts to, right? If you don't like your boss, guess what you get them on their birthday, right? What do you give them? Nothing, right? Or you might give them like a card, like, hey, here's a card. But if you love your boss and he's done great, you get them a gift. You get them a gift card. Coaches, this was a new phenomenon to me. Whenever we have coaches, we get them a gift card at the end of every season. That was a new thing to me. I coached a lot of teams. It seemed like I didn't remember getting a lot of stuff. I don't know about that. And then like teachers, like I didn't know you gave teachers gifts. We give all of our teachers gifts. I'm like, are we bribing them? I'm not sure what we're doing there. But whenever people have done great things for you and you value the relationship, you naturally give great gifts to them. And the gift is reflective. When you put thought into it, right? When you put thought into it and you get someone something that they want, something even that fits a need in their life, it's even that much better, right? Because like I love to fish, if you didn't know it, all right? I love to fish. I love to bass fish, man. I was out on the lake Friday with one of our new church members. Man, that was a great, great day. We only caught five and they weren't big, but we had a great time. We're connecting. And what if I went out to Bass Pro Shops? My wife's birthday is 2 weeks from now. And I bought her the nicest rod and reel combo that they have at Bass Pro Shops. I mean, man, I laid down $500 and I'm like, baby, I got you something really nice. Oh man, it is expensive. I have thought it through. And she unwrapped it and there it was. Now, it's expensive, right? But it's not thoughtful. If you have expensive and not thoughtful, what do you think her response would be, right? She'd be like, I don't care how much you paid for it, and I'm not going to use it. It's not valuable to me. Even though it's valuable, it's not valuable to me, because the gift, if you're a good gift giver, has to reflect the desires, right, of the person that you're showing your love to. And someone that loves you knows, right? They know what you like. They shop for what you like. And when you unwrap it and it meets exactly the criteria of what makes your heart beat, then all of a sudden you feel loved as a result of the thoughtfulness of the gift, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. When you consider where we were at, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. When he was considering the gift that he could give humanity, he looked upon our greatest need, and that was that we were lost and we were undone. We were in need of a Savior for all of our sins. And it says that he wrapped his son on a cross so that we might have the opportunity of salvation. God gave the greatest gift ever given. No one else can provide for you what God freely gave you at the cross. Consider this morning that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only. You know, sometimes for those of you that are romantics in here, I'm trying to help you out, guys. You might have a little pet name for your wife, right? I think there was a Friends or a Seinfeld. It was Seinfeld. That was like Schmoopy, right? You're like Schmoopy. Hey, Schmoopy. And you ever had like a little couple around you? Like the longer you're married, for some reason that seems more annoying, right? I don't know what happens to us. But I call my life little pet names every now and then. And I know I've heard someone say this, but I'm not sure if I ever used it. But sometimes you might say, you're my one and only, right? Right? Guys, I want all of you to test this out on the way home today. When you get in the car, don't wait till you get to the house. When you get in the car, all right? I want you to turn the radio down. The kids are gonna be in the car, it's okay. And I want you to look over at your wife and I say, baby, you're my one and only. All right, I'm telling you, scoreboard this, guys. I'm telling you, it's gonna work. You just look, you're my one and only. Just look her in the eye, I mean, dead gaze. You got up from the heart, all right? You're my one and only. I'm telling you, it will work, guys. It will work. So what does it mean when we say you're my one and only? It doesn't mean that no one else exists, right? Obviously, other people exist. But what does it mean? My focus, my attention, and the prioritization of this relationship is going to come above all others. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. He didn't have a second, a third, a fourth. He didn't have anything else left to give. Do you understand that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, that you are his focus, that you are at the top of his priority, that he desperately longs to save each and every soul on this planet. He gave so that you might receive. He gave hope. He gave a chance for an alternative ending to your story. Some of you right now, you are writing a story that ends in death, that ends in destruction, that lives in depression. And God is saying that he loves you so much that he's offering you an opportunity. He's offering you a way out for an alternative ending to your story. And guess what? The choice is up to you. He's already proven where he stands. He's already told you, telegraphed, and demonstrated at the cross that he loves you at the greatest level. But John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 tell us that when it comes to a royal relationship, that we can only be royals through a relationship with Christ. If you look up the definition of the word royal, it says that you have to be related to the king. Related to the king is what equals a royal. The Bible says in our sin, we are unable to be naturally related to the king. No one in here is the cousin brother in divinity to Jesus. We are not naturally born in a relationship with God. We are naturally born, the Bible says, in our sin. And it says that Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. He offered them an opportunity to connect, but they rejected that opportunity to connect. Man, I can't imagine sitting there watching Jesus do all this stuff and he's offering, saying, I want to connect with you. But every time he extends his hands, they reject the opportunity to connect. And he says, but to all those that did receive him. So it was obviously a choice. They could choose to receive or reject. He said to them, watch this, that believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, that we can enter into a spiritual relationship with God. Being, John chapter 3 says, being born again. So the point I want you to see here is that they believed and their belief allowed them to become. That this morning, if you would choose to believe, it would allow you to become royal by relationship to Jesus Christ. He offers you a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He offers you the opportunity in your belief to become forgiven of all your guilt, to become redeemed from the penalty of death. For all of you that have wandered far in your sin, belief allows you the ability to become welcome in his presence in an instant with a prayer of faith. Man, this morning God has loved you with an inspirational love. Man, he's loved you at the greatest level. His love gave and gave and gave and gave. And he says, the choice is yours. Now, as we wrap this up with a nice little bow, I just want to ask yourself a question. Ask yourself this question. Does your love for him reflect the level that he loved you? Does your sacrifice, your service, your passion, your pursuit, your priorities, does it reflect? Are you reciprocating this great love? Are you saying, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. God, you loved me when I was unlovable. You loved me when I was at my lowest. You gave everything at the greatest level. You held nothing back. Does your love reflect the investment of what God put forth to save you? If not, this morning, I ask you to reconsider your relationship with God. Maybe some things need to change in relationship with God. Maybe you need to readjust some things in your life, because I promise you, if you want to get the most out of this life, you have to live it in right relationship to God. The last thing I'll close with is today we're going to be doing baptism. I'm going to ask our band to come out and we're going to have a time of reflection. And the really cool thing about baptism is I thought of the phrase coronation. And if you don't know what a coronation is whenever they would bring the crown out and they would place it on the king's head. Now, a coronation is a public event. But the decision for who the king would be was made in private. So the coronation was a public demonstration of what was already decided in private. It's just like whenever you get married, you've already made the decision to get married in private. But whenever you stand before the altar in front of everyone and you put a ring on the finger, by the way, all these people are going, getting ready to get baptized. They're not walking out of the service. But they're like, no, forget this. But whenever you stand before the altar and you say, I do, that's whenever you're making it public about the decision that you've made in private. Whenever we think about baptism, baptism is the coronation of our faith. We make a decision in private to accept Christ and the forgiveness of sins and to say, God, I love you back. But whenever we get baptized, it's publicly demonstrating, right? It's publicly demonstrating that my affection, my allegiance, that my lordship is upon one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. So today, after we go through this time of reflection, we're gonna have a baptism service. And if any of you in here today have never been baptized, we have clothes that are waiting for you right outside those doors if you would like to spontaneously get baptized today. We always make that available to everyone. Would you guys stand? Our band is going to lead us in a time of reflection.